Let's open up to Genesis chapter 6. And as we promised, we looked at the actual physical dimensions of the ark, and we talked about the actual structure itself. We're going to look at the spiritual dimensions of the ark. And so, you know, God is a very practical God. And that's what we saw last week, the physical dimensions of the ark. God has very practical plans for our life and very practical things we need to do in order to live this life and even to be saved in this life. You know, it's very practical to stay out of the road. You know, God gave us a brain so that we would know not to do certain things. And so there's the practical side to the Lord. And we saw that last week as far as giving Noah the specific dimensions of the ark. And we'll touch on that briefly for a moment today, but not really looking at that in detail like we did last week. And that is, there was a certain way the ark had to be built. And the reason was, is that it might be seaworthy, that it might house all of the animals and all the people that would be on the ark and would, you know, make it through the flood and through God's judgment. And so, again, we saw the physical dimensions and how important that was. But there's also something I think that's key for us to realize as believers, and there is a spiritual dimension to the ark as well. And not just a spiritual dimension to the ark, but a spiritual dimension to God's word in every aspect, even in the practical areas. In other words, when God gives very practical instruction in his word, he is also speaking to us about spiritual matters. Now, again, as we focused on the physical dimensions last week, we saw how easy it was to get all of the animal types. You know, every animal that needed to be on the ark was able to get on the ark. We saw that scientifically. We saw that mathematically. No problem whatsoever. But as far as the ability to get Noah and all the animals on the ark to preserve them, there's not a problem with that scientifically. There's not a problem with that practically. It's very easily done, as we saw the way God had Noah do it. But we're going to focus again on the spiritual dimensions of the ark and God's desire to get all types of mankind on the ark, not only physically, but again, spiritually. Now, again, when I talk about spiritual dimensions, what do I mean? That is, again, there is a spiritual message to the ark as well as a physical one. Now, we know that he built the ark. We know they got on the ark. We know they were saved from the flood. And there's a very obvious spiritual message in that. And that is, if we obey the Lord and do what God says and repent of our sin, we will be saved. But even in the ark itself, in the very building of the ark and every aspect that God put into the ark, there is a deeper spiritual meaning. And that's what I want to focus in on today so that we have an understanding of how the Holy Spirit works in his word and writes the word of God. And let me say this, that's very exciting. Because what that means is when you begin to understand this principle that everything God has put in here is for a reason, and even the way that God lays things out in very practical ways, it begins to get exciting as you study the word, because now you're not just reading the Bible and getting your quiet time in. You know, that's something I work hard with on the girls. You know, a lot of times I'm afraid they're going to get in this pattern of just reading their Bible and just getting their quiet time in because they know they need to do that first. But if it becomes something you just do to get it over with, there's no relationship. It doesn't mean anything more than words on paper. What I want us to understand at Calvary Chapel is it's much more than just words on paper. If you will, it's Jesus on paper. And we'll see that again in just a moment because the Lord himself says that that's what it is. And so we should begin to be looking for Jesus Christ in every word and in every place in the Bible. Now, referring to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 7, it says this, and listen, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, this is the Lord speaking prophetically here, rather speaking, the writer of Hebrews speaking of what the Lord said. He says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, notice this line, in the volume of the book, it is written to me. What that means is in the entirety of the book. Now, note what he's saying. Here's again, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jesus Christ. And here's what Jesus said. I am in all of the Bible. I'm in the volume of the book. I'm not just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the words in red. I remember one time in Nashville doing some street witnessing. And I went up to this girl and I was trying to share with her, you know, the word and had my Bible there and had it open. And it was a Bible that didn't have the red letters in it that the Lord said. It was just a plain Bible with regular writing. You know how in the Bibles now, a lot of times they have the red letters of Christ in there. Well, this was just a regular black letter Bible, whatever. You know, nothing different, but it wasn't highlighted in red. And I began to share with her. She said, wait a minute, there's a problem here. I said, what? She said, you have no red letters in your, there's no red writing in your Bible. And I was taken aback. I said, well, what they do is the guys that print it just make it in red, you know, so that you can understand. She said, no, the words of Jesus are in red. And so I'm not even sure this is a real Bible. I said, well, you know, Jesus, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, Jesus didn't speak in red. I mean, you know what I mean? He just kind of, here's the word of God. It was written down. They did that in the publisher so that you would understand the word of God. And yet, what she didn't realize was, is that whether it's in red or whether it's not in red, it's Jesus. Genesis is Jesus. Understand that. Leviticus is Jesus. Now, that one might be hard to believe when you get in the genealogy. How could the Lord be in that, right? Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of these, they are Jesus on paper. Now, I'm not getting weird or mystical about this. I'm saying it is God revealing himself through his word, by his word, and Jesus is the word of God. And it says in John 1:1, as a matter of fact, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice this. The Word was God, and this is interesting. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Now, what is my point in all this? In other words, Jesus is not only God, as he says here, he is the very Word of God. So if you want to see Jesus in his fullness, you've got to see him in the pages of Scripture. Now, let me say this. Some people say, well, I believe parts of the Bible. But there's parts of the Bible I don't really get into. You know, I don't really get into, whatever it might be. You name the book. I'm not really into that. I'm not really into this. And what they're doing is they're taking Jesus and they're taking parts of him out. And the question I would have to ask is, which part of Jesus do you not believe? Because Jesus is the Word. You can't take his hand off. You can't take his foot off. You can't remove an ear or an eye, or you don't get the full Jesus. And so we have to understand that when we're dealing with the Word of God, we're seeing Jesus in every word, in every place. And that's what we're going to see in the ark today. We're going to be looking for Jesus. We're on a quest for Jesus in the ark. So as again, you will remember the verses from last week, but at a totally different angle this week. And we'll be starting up in verse 14. Notice what God said here to Noah. He said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now we come to the first way that the ark is a picture of Jesus, and that is as it relates to judgment. Notice this, the ark is the only way by which man could be saved during this time of judgment. God didn't give them any other options. He didn't say, okay, there's this ark or there's that ark. Which ark would you like? You know, door number one, door number two, door number three, or what's behind the curtain? Carol, show them how they can be saved. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was simply a matter of this is it. If you want to be saved, you've got to get on the boat. And I'm sure that was a very hard message to hear for the people of that day. The Bible tells us they were a very wicked society. And if they were a very wicked society, people don't like to be told there's only one way to do something, especially those that are wicked and prideful. Now, how many of us, when someone says, here's the only way you can do it, what do? Oh, yeah? Isn't that our natural reaction? What do you mean that's the only way I can do it? I can do it another way. You watch me. Here it goes. And we try to do it another way because that's human nature. We don't want anybody. You know, you hear that. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Remember that as a teenager? Right? Nobody. That's kind of our attitude we took. And yet God said, this is it. This is your only way into salvation. And so there's something that rubs against us wrong when we're told that. It's the sinful nature. It's our pride. Now take that and add wicked times 1,000. Everyone on the earth, it says, only was wicked continually. Now you take wicked continually and say, look, there's only one way you can be saved, and it's this ark. What do you think the response is going to be? The response is going to be, I don't think so. Except for those who would choose to believe. And yet, what does it say in Acts 4:12? Nor is there salvation in any other. Note that. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So God gives one option. It's not that God is saying, I want to make it hard for you. It's not that God is saying, I don't want you to be saved. He's saying, this is the way I've done it. I gave you a way to salvation, and this is the way I've chosen to do it through my son. That is the first way the ark is like that. It was the only way of escape from God's judgment. What is another way? Well, secondly, notice it was made, it says here, out of gopher wood, which many scholars believe is what is known today as the cypress tree, cypress wood. And why is this significant? This is extremely significant for a number of reasons. One is the cypress tree is an evergreen tree and symbolizes continual life, or in a symbolic way, eternal life. Not literally eternal. We know trees don't live forever, but symbolic of eternal life because it's always green. You know, whenever the winter comes and all the leaves fall off, what do you see? The evergreens are still green because they're evergreen. And so the principle here is the wood that was used, it appears, is a wood that always was green or represented life, continual, or in this case, eternal life. And again, we see, what do we find in Jesus Christ? We find that he gives us eternal life, not temporary life down here, but eternal life in him. Now, it's also interesting in light of this to me that the cypress was specifically used, note this, in that day, not back in biblical times, we would say rather, cypress trees were specifically used for coffins. They were used to bury the dead. Now, I find this extremely interesting because Jesus's coffin was a tree. That's where he died. Yes, he was buried in a tomb, but it was on a tree, something symbolizing death. Even as we see that the picture of this ark being like made out of wood that was made out of coffins, Jesus Christ died on wood, died on a cross, died on a tree for us, that in him we might have life. How bizarre it is to think that in a coffin you might have life. What's more interesting to me is that the shape of this ark was like what today? A coffin. Even when you look at it, it's a big square long, rectangular long thing. It's exactly like a coffin looks. The point is, the symbol of death so that we might live was the very method by which God gave for man to be saved. And so we see Jesus Christ very clearly here in the eternal life that he gives and the type of tree that was used, as well as the very implement of death here where Jesus died for us that we might have life. Now, notice also that God told Noah to make himself an ark. Notice he says there, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Now, God goes on though and says, not only make yourself this ark, notice he says, make rooms in the ark. Now, why is that interesting? Because not only were the rooms made for the animals, but more importantly, for any people who would choose to come on board to be saved from judgment. Now, why is that interesting in light of Jesus Christ? Because what did Jesus say to his disciples right before he left? He said, I go to my Father's house. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, or we would say many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And so again, we see even Noah symbolically preparing rooms for all of the animals. Understand there were rooms for all of the people as well. There was plenty of room in the ark for anyone who wanted to come. Remember, we talked about that last week. There was only 1/3 of the ark that was filled with the number of animals that would have been needed to provide to resupply the entire earth again with animals. Only 1/3 of it, which means God left 2/3 of it open for anybody who would come and all that would want to be saved from judgment. The Lord said, I make a room for you. The question is, do we choose to occupy that room? Do we say, all right, Lord, you've made a room for me. I want to come in now and be a part of that room. It's not a matter of enough room in the ark. It's a matter of whether or not we choose to take that room or not. But notice lastly in this verse, he says, cover it inside and outside, and that's key, with pitch. Now, this is interesting because, again, what does the word pitch here mean? It's very interesting in the Hebrew. The word pitch here is the word kafar, which is used in the Old Testament for the word atonement. Literally, what he said was, cover the inside and the outside of the ark with atonement. The word literally means to purge away, to be merciful, to cleanse, to appease, to pardon, to reconcile, to cover, or more importantly, to make atonement. What is the point? Notice this. Jesus is the one who purges away our sin, gives us mercy, cleanses us, pardons us, makes atonement for us so that we can be reconciled to God. Even in the very word that God used to describe what Noah was to do, we see the atonement for sin, the covering. And remember, atonement means to cover sin. It's a covering. And I can tell you this, when the Lord covers us with his blood, there's not a single leak in the boat. You can rest assured of that. You are sealed in the Lord. And God has put this seal on you to make atonement and to bring you back to God himself. But what's interesting to me, not only in the fact that we see Jesus here in the atonement, covering the boat, it's interesting to me, and I guess I'd never noticed this before, but notice he says, put pitch on the inside and where? The outside. Well, that's logical for a builder, right? Certainly, you're going to put it on the inside. And I guess I would think, well, you know what? I'm not going to take any chances. I mean, I'm going to put some on the outside as well. But typically, when you build a boat, you put all the sealant in between or on the inside. You don't typically see sealant wrapped around the outside. Usually, maybe some kind of shiny, you know, sheen or something if it's made out of different wood planks or whatever. But the Lord said, put atonement not only on the inside, pitch and atonement, if you will, and type, put it on the outside as well. Why is that significant? Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the what? The world, that he gave his only son. What is my point in that? Listen, it's interesting. The word inside here also is the word that is used for inside of a family. Now that's key. Why is that key? Because God is saying this, not only did I die for those who are, we would say sometimes the elect, that is those that are inside the family, I died for those that are the non-elect. I died for those that are outside the family. Even on the outside of the boat, I have my atonement smeared. Now, what is the difference? You say, well, Mark, he died for them. Wait a minute, are you saying that those outside the boat get to heaven? No, I'm not saying that. As a matter of fact, if you're not in the boat of salvation, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Those on the outside not only perished physically, they perished eternally, spiritually. It was available. You see, Jesus didn't come just to die for a few people and to say you can be saved. He came that the whole world could be saved and the whole world could be received. Even those outside of what he knew would be the family, he at least said to them, I'm offering to you salvation. It's your choice whether you're going to come inside or not. And that's key to me because it shows that the Lord died for all and loves all. The sad thing is not all choose to come. Notice again, he says here in verse 15, he goes on, he says, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Now again, you think, what could we find in this? But it's interesting. Notice God gave Noah very specific details on building the ark. Or we would say very specific details on the way to be saved. Now, why is that key here in a lot of the looking for Jesus in this analogy? Looking for a picture of Jesus as he is the word. Because even as the ark had to be built a very specific way in order to be seaworthy and in order to endure the judgment of God, so too today God has given very specific details as to how we must be saved to avoid God's judgment in the future, or we'll not be able to stand on that day. And so we see that God's very specific for a reason. What is God's specific way for mankind to be saved? Well, Jesus Christ and him on the cross. Again, we come back to the ark being the only avenue God gave, Jesus Christ being that picture of that now as being the only way that we can be saved as well. In John 14, 6, you know the verse, it says this, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one, note that, that's as big as the word any we saw back in Acts 4:12. No one goes to the Father except by me. Again, very exclusionary. You know, we think oftentimes as Christians, we get accused of being narrow-minded. Listen, we didn't come up with that. Jesus said, the gate is narrow and few there be that find it. Now, we can't tamper with that. It's not a matter of having a narrow mind. It's knowing the truth and saying, here's the truth, here's the false. He said, the gate is narrow that leads to life. The gate is broad that leads to destruction. And he said, many there go by the broad way. And so the bottom line is that we have to find that narrow way. It doesn't mean that our mind is narrow. It means that we know the truth and we've taken the path on that narrow way in order to be saved. And so again, it's a matter of, you know, it'd be like being in your math class and the teacher says, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. And you try to teach the kids that. And the kids say, well, I'm glad that 2 + 2 = 4. I'm glad that worked for you, Mrs. Johnson. I'm glad that worked for you. It doesn't work for me. 2 + 2 = 5. And for Johnny over here, 2 + 2 = 3. But I'm glad that worked for you, and I hope you do well in math in the future. You are going to get a 0. You are going to fail. You will not pass the test when it comes time to do the test and see what your grade is. You see, I'm afraid many people are going to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and say, but Lord, don't you see? 2 + 2 to you was salvation in Jesus Christ. 4, ever given, forgiven, right? However, Lord, to me, it was something different. I gave you one way. Jesus said he was the only way to the Father. No one goes except by him. In Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved. And I gave you a picture of a worldwide judgment in an ark to show you that there was still only one way to be saved. I showed you long in advance before I sent my son to come and die on the cross. And so all are going to be with that excuse. So again, this is why all religious attempts to get to heaven are false, and they're not going to get anyone there except through Jesus Christ. It's not religion. It's a relationship with the way that God has given us into heaven, and that way is Jesus. Well, notice he goes on in verse 16 and says, you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, this verse is loaded. Notice here, first of all, he says you shall put a window in the top of the ark, not only so that light could get in, but as we said last week, this was very practical, that heat and smell could get out. I mean, you can imagine being locked in this big box. I mean, it would have probably smelled like a coffin by the time they got going. It would have been awful. And so we see that he left this open so that the heat could get out, so that the smell could get out, and they could have fresh air coming in. But so too with Jesus, he is the window, note this, that allows the light of heaven to shine in our lives. And he's the one who brings relief when things get a little bit too hot in this world. And he also relieves us of the stench of sin in our life. So the symbolism is everywhere. As we see that Jesus is the only way that we can release the pressure. He's the only way we can release ourselves from the smell of sin in our lives. But he's also the only way that we can receive light from the Father. And so we receive light through him because of that. But notice also, it would have kept Noah looking up for hope the entire time. Think about that. If you're in this boat and there's this clouds moving in and there's all these storms, where would you have been looking the whole time? You'd have been looking up to see, when is this going to break? When is there hope? When are the clouds going to separate? And maybe some of you this morning are in that place where you feel like it's nothing but clouds and rain. Right now your life feels like it's clouds and rain. And everything around you is just completely, you're locked into this box. You feel like you can't move and get away from your situation or whatever the case might be. Listen, Jesus is your window to hope. But you've got to look up. And as you look up to Jesus, you're going to see his light. You're going to see his hope. And you're going to find that relief that comes only in Jesus Christ. And so it's causing Noah the whole time and his family to look upward. Well, we need to be looking upward. And God wants us looking upward. And he wanted Noah to remember, I've not forgotten you. And there is hope after this. And we'll see that later when we move on in chapter 7. But next, notice the ark. This is interesting to me. It says there in verse 16, it says, he set the door, not a door, not many doors. He set the door in its side. Again, why is this interesting? Because we've already covered this in part, but it brings up the next way in which the ark was like Jesus. Because again, the Bible says that Jesus is not only the only way, but he is the only door into heaven. There aren't different options of ways to get there. There's one door in the side of the ark, and we have to choose that door. Jesus said in John 10, 8 through 9, notice what he said, speaking spiritually of those spiritual leaders who came before him, he said, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. In other words, they're fakes, they're phonies, they weren't real. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Symbolically saying, this is the way to salvation. God has put one door in the ark, and God has given only one way by which mankind can be saved, and that way is Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I think of the door of the ark, and I think of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And remember when the man jabbed the spear in his side, what came out? Blood and water. Again, we see Jesus in the ark. Even as water at that time had deluged the earth and destroyed it, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us and cleanses us and forgives us. Now, some might argue and say, but Mark, that's not fair that Jesus is the only way. Can't we get to heaven other ways? Listen, I have to say this first of all. Who are we to question God's fairness? He's God. We're not. We can run to God all day and say, that's not fair. That's not right. You can't do that. And yet the bottom line is God, and our opinion doesn't change what reality is. I'm sure that once it began to rain, they didn't really care about arguing over the different ways that they believed they could be saved from the flood. Can you imagine? Well, I think you can just hang onto the top of a tree and eventually there's a path. No, I don't think so. I'm glad you think that in the religion of the tree huggers. That's fine. But I think that probably we could go to the mountaintop. And so we're going to be the mountain worshipers. And we believe that we'll go there. So you have the first church of the tree huggers, the second church of the mountain worshipers or whatever. And God's saying, no. You can't decide your way to be saved. You can't make up your mind how you're going to avoid the judgment of God. I have told you, and I've given it to you freely, and it's in my son. Now you have to make a decision. It's in your ball court. And so they couldn't decide on their own. They had to let the Lord decide, and then they had to decide whether or not they were going to get on board. It's interesting. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, many will come to me in judgment day. That is that day. And say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders? These are even people that were claiming to be Christians. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, by the time we get to judgment day, it's going to be too late. There's no negotiations or arguing about which is the right way and which is the wrong way. It behooves us to listen to God himself and say, all right, Lord, you said the right way. I'll believe you. But notice also, and again, before I move on, in this verse, notice that the ark had three levels, a top, a middle, and a bottom. And why is this interesting? Because even as the way to salvation was made up of three levels in Noah's day, so too it is in ours. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it's through Jesus Christ and him alone, but Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus was manifest, the Word in the flesh, the Word of God became flesh, and he died for our sins on the cross, but they all make up God. And what a beautiful picture of the Trinity this is again. One boat, three levels. And Jesus Christ, again, was a part of this and making up the picture here of the different levels of the boat, if you will. But what is even more interesting to me about this particular picture here of Jesus is that logic tells us that the door was no doubt on the second level. Now, why is that? Because you wouldn't put the door on the first level. You would have leakage problems, the potential of the door where it closed. You couldn't pitch the door once it closed. So the door would have to be high enough to where it wouldn't constantly be submerged underwater. Certainly, it was sealed in some form and fashion. But it couldn't be sealed inside and out with pitch before the flood because they went into the boat and then it was closed. Noah couldn't go back out and seal it on the outside. So the door very logically would not have been on the first level. What about the third level? I don't think that it would have been wise on the third level as well when you consider the height of the boat. It was 45 feet high. And when you do the calculations of a ramp to go to the top from the ground, you'd have had this huge structure that was not only illogical to build, but it would have been difficult to transport all these animals up that ramp. So again, where does that leave us? I think this is very logical. I think it's very important, but I think it gives a beautiful picture as God is giving us a typology of Jesus Christ. Where was the door on the second level? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, not giving one greater prominence or eminence more than another, but seeing the picture even fulfilled into where the door was. Because Jesus being on the second level typologically, if you will, is the door into heaven, and he is the door into the way of salvation. And so I think the Holy Spirit, again, going to great detail, not only in very practical ways, but in spiritual ways, behind the scenes, if you will, to give us a picture of really who Jesus Christ was and what he did for us. Notice he goes on and says in verse 17, he says, "And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of the waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. And everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you." Wow. The hope of salvation. "And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Now again, notice lastly here, after hearing of God's coming judgment, now Noah gets the good news. Now maybe some of you this morning are saying, man, all this is about is talking about God's judgment and all these things that are going to happen. We've discussed it the last couple of weeks. That's true. And why have we discussed God's judgment? Because God discusses it. And God gives it to us to warn us that a day of judgment is coming. A day of judgment came in Noah's day, and a day of judgment is coming in our day. What God's concern is to show us a way out of that judgment. But he first has to let us know that a day of judgment is coming. And now that God has made it clear that a day of judgment is coming, he gives the good news to all who will listen and all who will receive. And he says, "For those of you that choose to come inside of the boat, I will make my covenant with you." And see, here's what the Lord is saying. If you choose to come inside of the boat of Jesus Christ, inside of the ark of salvation and what Jesus did for us on the cross, to miss the judgment of the world, God says, "I will make a covenant with you. And my covenant will be forgiveness and eternal life in my Son if you'll repent of your sin." And so again, this brings us to the last way that the ark is like Jesus, and that is God carried out his judgment on rebellious mankind, but he spared the righteous. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, he himself will judge the rebellious, even as God himself declared he would judge the rebellious in Noah's day. He will judge the rebellious, but he will have mercy upon the righteous and those who have received him as their Lord and their Savior. You see, here's the question for us today. Have we received his mercy and his forgiveness? Jesus said there's one way into the ark. It's the only way in. There's no other way to get in. There's one way, there's one door, and that door is Jesus Christ. You must confess your sin, repent of your sin, and accept his death in your place. It's a non-negotiable. Now, God's not trying to be ugly about it. He's not saying, "I'm going to show you that I'm right." He has just simply said, "The world is lost, and I've given a way for the world to be saved." You know, I think about falling off the boat. You know, can you imagine being on a boat out in the ocean? And you know, as we went to the beach here recently, you know, I considered doing some deep sea fishing. I didn't, but I've always thought, you know, one day I'm just going to go do that. That'd be fun. But sometimes in the back of my mind, what if we get like a mile out there and suddenly the, you know, just this little leak and there we go, we're done. The boat goes down. And I'm thinking, you know, would that just be like it? You know, and the only thing you would ever hear out there is a radio. You'd hear, dun. That's all you'd hear. You wouldn't hear this, dun. You know, and you'd see fins, you'd, right? And so that's what my mind starts saying, so I'm not going to do that. But I can guarantee you, and I think about these guys too that fall off of these cruise ships. These people think how horrifying that would be to fall off of a large boat like that. And can you imagine if you survived it and if they knew you were there and they threw you something out of the water, I don't think you'd be going, "I don't think that's the best way to be saved." I know you've thrown one life preserver. I understand that. And I appreciate your viewpoint. But I really think there's probably, is there not something else you can do? You know what I'd be doing and what you'd be doing? We'd be grabbing on for dear life and saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." This morning I was imagining what it would be like. And I really, this is almost something that goes later on when we think about the ark and the rain. But I start picturing in my mind being on that boat when the door closed and the rain beginning and realizing this is real. This is not some religious story. This is not a game. We don't get to pretend and everybody choose what they think is the right religion. Everybody made their mind. Everybody outside is now about to die. And they're not only going to die physically, they're going to die eternally. And as I begin to imagine the rain hitting the roof above that window, just hearing it, it's in the upper part there, the upper room, if you will, of the ark, and hearing that rain hit, I just imagine how thankful I would be at that moment. Can you imagine knowing that you were on it, that you believed, oh, it may not have seemed like it was exactly, you know, right. How could that really be? But you believed and you got on the boat. Can you imagine when the rain began to come and the door was closed and you were in it, how thankful you would be? I'm just trying to imagine how I'd be going, God, thank you for what you've done. And it caused me to begin to thank the Lord this morning, just in my prayer time, saying, thank you that I'm on the boat. Thank you that I'm saved. I can't believe you've let me be saved. I can't believe you've let me on, but you have. And how thankful I am that you've done that. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us again that there's going to be mockers in the last days. And they're going to be making fun. Matter of fact, turn with me real quickly to 2 Peter. Go to the right in your Bible, toward the back of your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3. And again, Peter talking about the days of Noah and the way that it was in that day and the way that it's going to be in our day. And notice what he says there in verse 3 of chapter 3. He says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust. That is, those who are going to be making fun of God's judgment. It says, and they'll be saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, God, you know, my grandparents used to say Jesus was coming back. And then their grandparents said Jesus was coming back. Now you're telling me Jesus is coming back? Well, then where is he? Listen, don't confuse God's delay that God has denied his promise. God's delay is God's grace. Remember, God gave the people in Noah's day 120 years. And I can imagine Noah, that must have been discouraging to Noah. Of course, God says, I'm giving man 120 years, so I guess Noah had some heads up on that. But can you imagine if you hadn't known that at all, and you go out and you begin to preach, and it's like day one of 120 years, God sending judgment on the earth, and the mockery begins and all the fun. You're like, yeah, God's going to send judgment. And then 10 years go by, 20 years go by, 30, 40, 100 years, and all the people are mocking, saying, yeah, there's the guy who's got the big judgment coming, yeah. And they begin to mock. See, listen, God said it's going to be like that in the last days. Well, this is interesting because there is a particular individual on the news right now, and CNN, he's got some program, and I don't even know the guy's name right now to remember it. The point is not to pick on him, but he's taken up of lately to mock Jesus Christ and his second coming. And I've just happened upon it a couple of times, and he gets on there and he gets these godly people on there to ask him, you know, once you see what the guy's like, why'd you go talk to him? I don't know. It's like throwing pearls to swine. But he claims to be a Christian, but he's openly mocking, saying, yeah, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, he's going to judge. And he just laughs. And immediately this scripture popped in my mind. Scoffers will come in the last days. And although he doesn't know it, he's an encourager for those who know the word of God. Because we look at him and say, yes. Not that we're rejoicing that he's mocking our God. That is blasphemous. But we look at him and say, Lord, you said in the last days, scoffers will come. Let me tell you something. We're living in a different generation, guys, than we were years back. People didn't openly mock the Lord like this. Oh, maybe somebody at work, maybe a family member, maybe the person that is having the struggle. But on national TV on a regular basis, you never saw people come on and mocking worldwide, because that's where the signal goes, Jesus Christ and his second coming. It's interesting. They went to the campus here, Thursday? Handed out the pamphlets to the students on campus, you know, inviting them to church, you know, giving them the free CD and just trying to encourage them and minister to them and reach out to them. And I didn't go this year. I went last year. Tracy went this year and she said, Mark, I could not believe how the kids were mocking the church and the things that we were doing. In other words, we try to give them something and it was this kind of this attitude of, yeah, right, kind of scoffing. She said, they were scoffing. And, you know, I remember even back, listen, a sinner unsaved away from God. When I was at college, I don't want to say how many years ago, but when I was there that many years ago, the bottom line is, if there was a church handing out something, I didn't know Jesus Christ, okay? But I would never have mocked that. There is a different generation we're living. I would have thought, you know what? I'm glad that works for you guys. That's fine and all, but I'm not into that or whatever. But I would have never gone, yeah, to church, Jesus, you know, what is that? I would have never imagined on TV somebody going there, yeah, Jesus is coming back. Whoa, look out. First of all, my heart breaks for that individual because they have no idea what they're saying. I think of Jesus on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're saying. But guys, here's the point I bring up in this. The Bible says in the last days, these kind of guys are going to show up and they're going to be more prevalent. We're going to see them more in our families, in our workplace. We're going to see them more on the news and on the TV. When we begin to go out and share the gospel, we're going to get more mockery. Understand, it's like the days of Noah. Don't be surprised by it. Be looking up. Keep your eyes looking out the window toward heaven because it tells us that the time is drawing near. Notice this, he says, and let's go on just because of the context here. In verse 5, he says, "For they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that, which then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." I have one last verse we're going to finish with. Go back to your left to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 37, again, speaking of the days of Noah and the last days before the Lord will return. Notice what he says here. Verse 37, Jesus speaking, by the way, it is in red letters, so we know for sure that these are the words of Christ. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Note the relation to the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? A days of mockery, a days of wickedness. Days of rebuke toward things of God. But notice this, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." In other words, living normal life. Yeah, he's coming back. That's right, Noah, we hear you. Blah, 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 blah. Everything's going on just like it always have, you fanatic right-wing nutsos. Notice this, "till you entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Guys, listen, here's what the Lord is saying is, we don't know when he's going to come back. But God has told us that he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to come back in judgment. The first time he came as a lamb to die. The Bible says the second time he comes back, it's going to be as a roaring lion to judge. And so we have to understand both aspects of God. No, God doesn't want to judge. He desires that all be saved. But the reality is all are not going to be. Again, today God has opened the ark to us. And what's amazing to me is not only is the door still open. See, the door has not been closed yet. And here's the bottom line. The door is going to be open until Jesus Christ comes back or until you leave the current body you're in. Once you die and leave that body, the door to the ark has closed. You have no more opportunity at that point to receive Christ. And we never know when that point's going to be. And so wisdom would tell us we need to make a choice before we get to that place. But not only is the door open right now, not only is the ark of Jesus Christ available. Guys, understand this. Only a third of the ark was filled. God left plenty of room for all who wanted to get on the ark to get on board. My question is, are you on board? It's not that God didn't leave the room. All the people that wanted to could have filed in the ark, even at the last minute, the day before the door closed. They all could have filed in the ark, and there it was empty. How sad it must have been for Noah and those animals and this huge empty boat. As he walked around it thinking, why didn't they come? Why didn't they come? And guys, my plea again would be to you this morning. Listen, the Lord has opened a door to you. And if you've not chosen yet to get on the ark, the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, it's extended to you this morning. There's plenty of room. The rooms have been prepared. The wedding table, the wedding is ready. The wedding feast is ready. Everything is set and ready to go. Your job is simply to walk on board. The question is, why wouldn't you? What's keeping you from walking on board? And all the arguments in the world can be made. I encourage you this morning to lay down those arguments and to let Jesus Christ be your Lord and your Savior. Yes, you're going to have to confess your sin. Yes, you're going to have to repent of your sin and turn from it. But Jesus Christ, in return, is going to give you eternal life forever in the kingdom. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't be like those on the outside of the ark wishing, why didn't I listen? Rather, be like those on the inside as you hear the rain falling on the top and you see the signs of the times coming to pass right in front of our very eyes saying, God, thank you that I believed your word and thank you that I got on board and now I know that I will be with you eternally forever in the kingdom. And that's the decision we need to make today.